Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, you don't sound content. You don't sound excited. You don't sound any way at all. So maybe after we look at God's word, we can get excited. You know, part of salvation and being saved is not just the rewards that Christ will give you, but also the rewards you receive now. And we want to talk about the rewards of true commitment. When you live a committed life to Jesus Christ, what are some of the rewards you can receive? So turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 19. Philippians 4, 10 through 19. I'll be reading the New American Standard version. I just love how it gets to the essence of the original translation. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity to act. Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my difficulty. You yourself also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Eternal God, our Father, as we break open and go into your holy word, it is only through your Holy Spirit that we can garnish the truths that you would have us take away today and apply in our lives. And so, Father, as our heads are bowed before you, also enable us to bow our hearts before you so that we may receive from you that which you would have each and every one of us take, our respective portions as it pertains to your word. Those who don't know Christ as Savior, that they will leave knowing how they can rejoice in the newness of the new birth. For those of us who know Christ, we can leave knowing how we can rejoice in all circumstances. So we offer this prayer to you as we wait to hear from you. In the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. When you're truly committed to Christ, it comes with a huge amount of reward. When you place all that you have in Christ, all that you are in Christ, there's great reward. Two of these rewards are mentioned in the verses we just read. One of the most powerful verses in one of the most sensitive books written by the most prolific Christian of all, the Apostle Paul. Now, in order to understand what we're about to look at today, you need to understand where Paul is. He's in jail. The man is in prison, and he is waiting to see whether he will live or die. Caesar is going to make a decision. He is incarcerated. He doesn't know if they're going to ask for its head. Not only that, he's all alone. As a matter of fact, if you read previously, he said, there are preachers in Rome talking about me. He says, and all my friends except Timothy and Epaphroditus have left me. So alone is Paul that when Onesimus went to Rome to look for him, even his most recent visitors didn't know quite exactly where he was because they had stopped coming to see him. Now, that is the man that is writing through the Holy Spirit to the church at Philippi. So that means he's writing to you and I. Now, in order to appreciate the text this morning, you need to know his situation. No friends anymore, by himself, under the penalty of death, writing. And he says in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. My, when was the last time that you were able to say that in the bad times? When was the last time when things were going wrong that there was a bubbling up inside of you and you said, I rejoice? Generally, when we're going through a bad time, not only do we not rejoice, but everyone who comes in contact with us knows that we're not rejoicing. Paul writes this letter in prison, and he says, I want to tell you I'm happy today. Paul writes this letter with no friends, and he said, I want to tell you I'm rejoicing today. Paul writes this letter not knowing if he will live or die. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. The Philippian church was concerned about Paul in his poverty. He didn't have much. They sent to Epaphroditus with some financial help, okay? And Paul remembered that, but then he says these precious words. He says, not that I speak for need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He says, I'm not writing this because I want you to send me something. He says, get this through your head. I'm writing you because I have learned something. I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. He says, I've learned something. I've got a secret. I've learned the secret called contentment. One of the rewards of living a committed Christian life is contentment. See, if you've not gained contentment in your life, what you ought not to be looking for is contentment. You must be looking for commitment. Because it is commitment that brings its first reward of contentment. And I hope that you and I know that we live in a world where people are striving to find contentment. They're striving to find this thing called contentment. This thing that says, I am satisfied inside, no matter what the circumstances are outside. People don't have that. You see, when the money's rolling in, they're content. When the bills are being paid, people are content. When you have plenty of friends, they're content. But you take away the money, take away the friends, take away the house, take away the new car, and they go into manic depression. They lose their contentment. That's because people live in a world where they don't understand where one is to find contentment. And many times, Christians get caught up in the world's rat race. Do you know that? Christians sometimes get caught up so much in the world that they're not content. Back in the day, we used to say Madison Avenue, and it was a euphemism for commercials and ads, because on Madison Avenue in Manhattan, that's where all the ad companies had their executive offices. So if you were a company and you wanted a commercial to get people's attention, you went to Madison Avenue, hired an advertising firm, and they would put together an advertising campaign for you. So Madison Avenue makes huge sums of money because they know we are not content. That's why they come up with things and call them new and improved. Do you know that? Look at your iPhone 17, but if you don't have it, if you have iPhone 11 or iPhone 12, you probably says, oh, I got to get all those numbers. Why? Because you're not content with the phone you have. You see? And they know that. So they know that if they put new and improved, you're not content. And they'll have a commercial that says Tide, new and improved. And you just washed your clothes with the old Tide. And in your mind, oh, they look dingy. I got to get new and improved. But when you put the boxes side by side, same old ingredients, just a different color box. You see, they know we're not content. So like John D. Rockefeller, who back in the day was one of the richest men, when he was asked, what does it take to be content? He says, $1 more. You see, we're not content. We just keep going and going and going because people are not content. The tragedy is that Christians are in the same bond. They say, I love Jesus, praise the Lord, but they're not content, always frustrated, always mad, and always torn on the inside. You know, there's a story of a king who was sick. And he was dying, so he called all his wise men and all his magicians, and he says, how can I cure this disease? And they conferred and got together, and they said, oh, if you can get the shirt of the most content man in the kingdom and put it on, you'll be cured. So he sent out people far and wide, and they looked and they looked, and they finally found the most contented man in the kingdom, only to discover he didn't own a shirt. You see, when you and I understand that the essence of contentment is not what you have or who you know, where you work, see, some of you have not found it in work, you've not found it in relationship or material purchases. You're not content because contentment is a secret. If you want to test your contentment, don't look at how you are in the good times. Look at how you are in the bad times. See, contentment is always measured against things that go wrong. Anybody can trust in the Lord when things are going right. But the proof of the pudding is what you do when you're in a problem. And now you're called to depend and trust on God. So Paul says contentment is a secret. Now that's very important. Why? Because if contentment is a secret, most of us are going to people who we think know the answer and they don't. Paul says it's a secret. Shh, don't tell anyone. It's not available to everyone. Contentment is possessed not even by every Christian. It's a secret. Paul says that I have learned, whether I'm in prison waiting to die or whether I'm alive in prosperity, the money's rolling in, I have learned that it really doesn't matter. Have you reached that point where it really doesn't matter? Not that you're not concerned, but it doesn't control whether or not you're content. Some people, after buying stuff and owning stuff, they still look in the mirror and ask, what in the world am I here for? You know, they're not content. So what's the secret? Here it is, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, I thought you were going to give me something new. I thought you were going to give me something dynamic. I memorized that verse a long time ago. Well, you may have memorized it in your head, but unless it became part of your life, you haven't learned anything. He says, I can. So if you want the power of positive thinking, there it is. I can. Paul thought this way. Now, he didn't say, I can do anything or all things. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, those things that belong to Christ, that I am instructed on by Christ to do with regards to my life, all those things that Christ tells me he wants me to be, he provides the enablement for me to do it. So there's nothing that God expects me to do that I cannot do, because God himself gives me the enabling power to do it. That's what he's saying. It's like we've been going through the crowns, right? And a marvelous thing came before our eyes is he's going to reward you for doing things that he enables you to do. Contentment. Do you know why most people are not content? Because they are trying to be. That's what Paul says. That's not the secret. The world is trying to be content. Paul says, I'm so preoccupied with Christ that I can do all things that he wants me to do. The reason why Christians fail in their Christian lives is because you're not preoccupied with Christ. To put it simply, we're preoccupied with this world. We are. We're consumed by this world. Paul is not condemning things. Don't miss this. For he says, I know how to live in prosperity. He's condemning our letting these things keep us from being preoccupied with Christ. I wish I could read my Bible more. You can read it more. It's just that you don't want to. How preoccupied with Christ is he? Let's take a quick tour. Chapter 1, verse 21 of the same first Philippians. Let's look at it quickly. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, when I wake up, it's Christ. At noontime, it's Christ. In the evening, it's Christ. And before I put my head on the pillow, it's Christ. He looked to infuse Christ into his daily activities. Christ had become the circumference of his life. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind, this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, think like Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul, you're in prison. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul, you're poor. You have to wait for the Christians to give you stuff. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss because of Christ. It was Christ, the motivating feature in his life. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. He's consumed with Christ. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading or supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul, you don't know where your next meal is coming from. That's all right. Rejoice. Paul, you don't know if you're gonna live or die. That's all right. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, I'm going to talk to Christ by prayer and meditation and supplication in Christ. He is consumed with Christ, therefore he's content. Listen, Madison Avenue is not going to flash on your TV screen. All of you people who are miserable, be preoccupied with Christ. That won't sell. That's why it's a secret. The world does not understand this. And guess what? Satan doesn't want you preoccupied with Christ either. That's why he sends distractions your way. That's why he sends people your way to distract you. That's why when you come into worship, your phone hasn't rang all week. And you didn't turn it off, and it's going to ring. And because it hasn't rang all week, you don't recognize the tone, you don't know it's yours, and it keeps ringing and ringing until people give you dirty stares. See, he doesn't want you to be preoccupied with Christ. Is your situation worse than Paul's? Is it? He's about to get his head cut off, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. Will people rejoice in the bank account, the car? Nothing wrong with them, but there's no contentment. They must be rejoicing in the Lord to be content. Then he says, I can do all things. How can you do it, Paul? I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. Christ supplies the power for you to have a contented life. If God says you can, you should not say I can't. If God says you can, oh, I can't witness. God says, yes, you can. Remember Moses? Moses, oh, I stutter, I can't talk. The Bible says God got angry with Moses and said, who made your mouth to speak? Who made your ears to ears? I just told you you can. If I made your mouth, what's the problem? Moses, throw your stick down. Well, I don't know. It's just going to bounce around. Throw it down. Bible says it became a snake. Moses, if I can turn a stick into a snake, I can turn a dummy like you into a vessel for me. Don't tell me you can't. As Christians, we don't live powerful lives. You know why? We believe this world order that says we can't. I'm single. I can't live a pure and holy life. I can't wait till I get married. It's not that you can't, you choose not to. I have this habit I can't get rid of. No, you have this habit you don't want to get rid of. You can. In Christ, you're a new creation. And all you have to do is let the new you tell your old body, we're not doing that, and we're not acting that way anymore. You see, you can. That's the power of positive thinking when it's biblical thinking. Now, it doesn't mean it will happen overnight. For he says, I have learned. It doesn't mean that you're going to go home and say, I can. You're going to have to learn how to be preoccupied with Christ. So how does it happen? Through Christ, who strengthens me. You see, it's not your strength. Don't miss that. You can't on your own, but you can through Christ, because it is God working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you're preoccupied with Christ, Christ does his thing, so to speak, in me. Listen, if I could resurrect Bach and put him in me, there's no piano I could not play. If I could resurrect Muhammad Ali and put him in me, there's no one here I could not beat up. You see, it is the empowering power of Christ in your life that enables you to do the things that God tells you to do. So what you must ask is this: can Christ? Then you ask this: does Christ want me to do it? First you ask, can Christ? Yes. Does he tell me that he wants that of me? Yes. What's the problem? The only reason why I can't is because I'm not hooked into Christ. If I am, then I can. And that's a marvelous promise, knowing that you can. You can lick a habit. You can ease your troubled mind, but you must become preoccupied with Christ. And Satan knows if he gets us preoccupied with our problems bad enough, we become preoccupied with our problems and not with Christ. But there's a second promise found in verse 19. It says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, let's start off. There's an and there. We're going to come to that and because that's critical. Many of us just say, my God. That's not how the verse starts. And is a conjunction, which makes this a conditional promise, not an unconditional promise. He says, my God. My God, I'm talking about, who's your God, Paul? Well, he's Yahweh of the Old Testament. Which God is my God? He spoke and the world came into existence. That's my God. He spoke and the waters were separated from the dry land. That's my God. By the word of his mouth, the animal kingdom came into being. And by the breath of his nostrils, man became a living soul. That's my God. It's my God who was with Joshua when the armies were wondering, how are we going to get over the wall? And God said, you just march around it and I'll take care of the wall. That's my God. It was my God that caused it to rain 40 days and nights on the earth. So just there's no mistake which God we're talking about. That's my God. It was my God that parted the Red Sea. That's my God. It was my God with those boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fire. And he and everyone looked and said, wait, there's another one. Like unto the Son of Man. That's my God. It was my God. When Daniel was in the lion's den, and he just got a good night's sleep. And the king who was nowhere there couldn't sleep. You see, that's my God. Paul says, my God will provide everything that you need. Now you say, wait a minute. Things are happening in my life that I don't need. My mother is ill. My children are sick. Someone passed away. I don't need that. Well, it depends on who's defining the need. You see, when my son was young, he had to go and get his booster shot for, you know, child diseases, etc. So we took him to the doctor. And when he saw the needle, he said what most Christians say, I don't need that. You see, I had to hold him down while he got his shots. Why? Because I knew that he needed it. You see, God not only supplies the need to deliver us out of problems, he also supplies the need in putting us in the right kind of trials, which enable us to develop into the kind of person that he would have us to be. In both cases, he's meeting a need. He's meeting a need in deliverance, and he's meeting a need in difficult trials when he wants to take us to another circumstance. So how does he meet our needs? Well, it's right there. According to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, be careful how you read that. It's not out of his riches, but according to his riches. You see, if you come to me and say, Brother Archie, I need $10. And I open up my wallet and I have $20, two $10 bills. Out of my money, I'm going to give you $10. But I'm going to have $10 less. But God's resources never runs out. So he provides the totality of your need without depleting his resources. Now, if you come to me too often, you and I might have a problem. Not so with God. But you say, how come I'm not having my needs met? I have needs in my life and I prayed about it. I don't have my needs met. What you need to understand is that this is a conditional promise, not an unconditional promise, as I said before. An unconditional promise is what God does regardless. When he saves you, he forgives your sins regardless. A conditional promise means that there are conditions you must meet in order that he meet the promise. If you don't meet the conditions, he may not meet the promise. So, what are the conditions? Well, you got to go back to verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God. Okay? In other words, he's saying, you, church, have been doing what God told you to do. You've been sacrificing for the cause of Christ. You have been living for the glory of God. You have been making God's priorities your priorities. You have been bringing people to Christ. And because you've been doing what God told you to do, then I have good news for you. My God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory. The promise is to those Christians that are doing God's work. What we have today are people who want the promise without doing God's bidding. It doesn't work like that. Now, of course, God may grant you your needs because of his grace and mercy, but he's under no obligation to do so. But if you meet the conditions in 16 to 18, he must fulfill his word. God says, I'm not going to give you blank checks for you to do your thing. That's why the fool was told, you got to be rich towards God. The man says, my barns, take my ease. Nothing in his life for God, who had, by the way, blessed him with all of that. Some of us haven't been walking all year with Christ. Oh, but Lord, I need you now. But what you may need is for God to turn down your requests. Some of us run for prayer when we're sick. Run for prayer, but in the good times, God hasn't heard from you. And all of a sudden, he allows something to come your way to remind you, to remind you of who he is. You see, there's an and there. So you always got to connect it. Have you been doing? Have you been preoccupied with Christ? Have you been committed to Christ? Have you been doing those things that he told you to do? You know, there's an interesting story I'll close with. It's about squirrel monkeys. People like to catch them, sell them to pet stores. And the way they catch them is they put a jar, they go into the jungle, they put down a jar of shiny pebbles. And the jar has a very narrow head. And some reason they're taken up with these pebbles. They stick their hands and force it in and they grab the pebbles. And they close their fists and they try to pull the hand out, but they can't. Because the fist is closed. And they don't want to let go of the pebbles. They're falling in love with these pebbles. But as long as their fist is closed in those pebbles, they'll never be free. And eventually they get caught and trapped and caged. Christians get caught in life by life's shiny pebbles. And you no longer control the pebbles control you. And God, what God is saying to us through his word, let the pebbles go and be free. Because when I give them to you, you will never be trapped. You will enjoy them under me. So you're holding on to the pebbles of life, those shiny things perhaps that the world tells you you should have, which has caused you to forget and not be preoccupied with Christ. Remember, contentment only comes to those who are preoccupied with Christ. So contentment first starts with you knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you cannot have contentment. Because how can you be preoccupied with someone that you don't know, that you have no relationship with? But if you know Christ as Savior, then why aren't you content? Some of us hold on to our bad attitudes instead of giving them to Christ. Some of us hold on to what we think we want, instead of asking God, what do you want? Paul says, if you want contentment, I've just shared the secret with you. Be occupied for Christ, and then you'll know what it is to be anxious for nothing. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, as we have looked into your word once more, we're reminded of how fresh and new it is. And your word went out this morning, it will not return unto you void. For each person to have and receive their portion. Enable us, Heavenly Father, to look to you to do the things that you want us to do. You have something for each and every one of us who know Christ as Savior to do. You've gifted us differently, and you have different plans. But our plans that you have for us are for our future, to give us a future. And we're reminded the abundant life that so many people are looking for is found in contentment. And contentment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we would leave here, our prayer is, oh God, that you would utilize your word to us all through the week. So as we face situations that may come up, we can, like Paul, say, regardless, in the good times and bad times, I rejoice in the Lord always. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Elder Victor, for your word. And as you encourage us, let us stay connected to Christ and honor the Lord in everything we do.